Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 21 in our teaching on the Book of Revelation titled, The Doom of Babylon. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Revelation. We're going to begin this morning in chapter 17. We just got three or four more weeks, and it was kind of my hope that the Lord would come back on chapter 20, 21, maybe 22. And that we'd do our last chapter study in heaven. And we'd say, do you remember when? That'd be okay. This is chapter 17, and I call it lesson 21. I got some good news and bad news. The good news is the next two chapters will finish up the doom and gloom. We have some sobering things to look at today. That's the good news. Bad news is we're still on chapter 17 and 18, so we got to live through them. And chapter 17 is very enlightening of the day that we are living in, even though it's speaking about the tribulation period. We can also see that the last days have been going on now for 2,000 years. 7 years tribulation will be 7 years, but the last days, which carries the spirit of the tribulation period, has been going on for 2,000 years. There again, I've explained to you that Satan himself does not know the day nor the hour that all of this begins. So therefore, for 2,000 years, he has been having an antichrist. He's been setting up the world systems that he could come at any moment, at any time he would be ready to move. I kind of picture Satan being a little tired of waiting. Except if he wants to move it forward faster, it just means his end, his doom, his end of his tactics are over. But 2,000 years, you might say, why has it lasted 2,000 years? And I've explained that one to you. The reason it's lasted 2,000 years is because God's been operating His grace and His mercy. He's had a time that He wanted to fill up what was called the body of Christ. That was a mystery. That was a secret. The body of Christ is not spoken about in Old Testament prophecy. So we see that the body of Christ, the church age, was a secret. It was a mystery hidden in God. And we call it the mystery. The gospel of the grace of God. Anytime in Scripture as a prophetic people, you see the word mystery, and we'll get into that today. When you see the word mystery before something in Scripture, prophetically it's saying to you, you must dig a little deeper. When it precedes mystery, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3, he talks about the mystery of the Gentiles, the mystery. And you got to dig a little deeper. What is this secret? What unfolds is this day of the church, this church age, which is a mystery. It was a secret. So therefore, you got to dig a little deeper to get the revelation of the mystery. Here we see that's it's really a dead ringer for a prophetic revelation when you see the term mystery or secret in Scriptures. You know our deal here, the four accounts of the second coming of Christ. In the book of Revelation, we now find ourselves in the last account of the second coming. And that's dealing with the vials that are poured out. I didn't know how that would look up there, but I believe we can read it. We start off here in Revelation chapter 17 and in verse 1. And it reads like this. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, speaking of John, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great, number one, harlot, and number two, who sits on many waters. Now, Revelation, speaking symbolically, we see I've numbered them here, number one and number two, and we see here that the apostle is called to focus on this woman who sat upon the beast. So here we have a beast. The woman comes and sits on the beast. Now there's actually these next two chapters. The woman on the beast is, and this beast is spoken about more in the book of Revelation than any symbol is spoken of. So this is interesting that he would bring so much focus to this topic. There are 10 clues to help us identify the woman. There's a lot of speculations on who the woman is. There again, we have to look dimensionally. God gives us words. He gives us symbols to relate to us the words and symbols are like a paintbrush. They're painting for us a picture of reality. Just like it says in the scriptures that Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of God the Father. Well, the key point is not that he's sitting there. The key point is he's on the right hand of God the Father. You're sitting in a seat. I'm standing, but you're sitting. So the emphasis is not the seat. The emphasis is where he is. So the same way here, we'll see, as I'll show you a little more. Number one, it says that she is a harlot. It says she is a prostitute. And here we see that worship has gone bad. What I mean by that is when a prostitute or a harlot, when someone engages with this type person, they are worshiping the image of the person. It's a distraction. It has a luring effect, is what the symbol is showing us. This clue points to some organizations or groups that claim to worship God, but is actually unfaithful to Him. So here we see that's what the reason the image of the woman is like a harlot being lured, but to be lured to this woman shows unfaithfulness to the husband or unfaithfulness to God. So we know that it's, and I'll show you how this is an organization. The woman is the unfaithfulness, and you have to start catching these clues as we move along. And the parallel that you want to keep in mind here is, yes, it will be an organization, but I'll give you another clue. It's also talking about us. And so we want to ask ourselves, how is our worship unfaithful to God as we keep moving forward? Now, the next one is the second clue we see here. Who sits on many waters. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? What this means is this woman has a universal influence. Has a universal... And you say, Alan, how does many waters? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. And I'll show you this right here in Revelation in 17, verse 15. I'll skip to verse 15 right here. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are the peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. So Scripture can interpret Scripture. So the waters of verse 1 is explained to us in verse 15. So it shows us that the waters you saw are where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. So there it shows us that this woman has a universal influence over nations, over people of all languages. Many peoples all over the earth are affected by the teachings of this harlot organization. Now, I'm using the term here, organization, and as we move forward, I will broaden the understanding of that. Now, it goes on to say this. The third clue is that she is seated on the beast, which is actually in the next verse. But this shows a relationship between the woman and the beast for a period of time. So here we got a woman. She's sitting on a beast. The woman has an influence over all the nations. She has tremendous power over the political leader of the last days, but will be overcome by the beast. Woman sitting on a beast. Having influence of over all the nations and the languages. That we're going to find out that she has tremendous influence over the leader of the last days, Antichrist. But the beast is going to consume the woman. It says this in Revelation 15 through 17. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. Isn't that something? They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish His purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. Now that is incredible. Especially to a universalist. I don't know what they're going to do with some of these verses. They say, well, God doesn't do that. Well, I kind of wish He wouldn't too, but His Word says He does. And I got a feeling that God's wisdom is greater than mine. And I believe that God is doing what's necessary. But we find here that the beast gets his power to consume this woman on the beast. How bad could God... Just think about it. It's like God detests the woman more than the beast. Because He uses the beast to devour the woman. Also, as it moves forward, it shows us that the appetite of the beast is to devour any of those that ride him. Keep that in mind. Now, verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth commit fornication. Now we already see that this harlot has influence over all these kings and languages. And it says here, with whom the kings of the earth commit fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, what did they become drunk with? We're going to move forward now in the idea of what made these kings and these nations, what made them, what caused the luring of them to partake? Verse 3 says, and so He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and what? 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and I got number 4 here, fourth clue, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornications. As you see here, it says, let me back up. Here, I'm not sure I've got this in the notes, but here the symbol of the cup is that it's gold. It's a gold is a sign of those that are in authority use utensils of gold, but it's also a mockery of the cup, right? The blood that was shed. When we take communion, we have the cup and we have the body that's broken and the symbolic of the cup. Here, this harlot will drink the blood of the saints. Can you see it? So let's look at it here. The fourth clue is that the woman is obviously very wealthy. Look at this. These are symbols, figures of divine and spiritual truths, but which are only outwardly held. Now, I introduced to you right at this point the thought of a lot of prosperity gospel teaching that we have today. Am I against Christians being prosperous? No, I'm not. If I paid everybody I owed, there would be a lot of rich Christians. That was a joke. Kinda. No, I'm not against that at all. That's not the point. The point being, do you come to Christ that you might be wealthy and that the Why would you name the prosperity gospel a prosperity gospel? Why not have the gospel of the grace of God or the gospel of the kingdom of God? Because that gospel is not taken on the name of prosperity gospel. The huge problem I have with that is because it identifies with the harlot in Revelation chapter 17. I would change my name if I was going to use that. So we see here that it's obvious that she's very wealthy. Wealth, now keep this in mind symbolically. If you have a gold cup and gold necklaces and gold earrings and gold rings and gold watches and all of this gold signifies that you have something, that you're worth something. But all of the worth is outer. It's not any inner. So when you see the outer trying to prove a point, symbolically the scriptures are saying, okay, you got to do it outwardly because you don't have it in here. So this is what happened with the harlot. The harlot wanted to act like it had something. I mean, like this church. I mean, we could put big arches and big beautiful things out here and gold seats up here for the pastor, and we could have all of it. Yeah, we just made him about to throw up right there. And we could do all this stuff and have this outward look that we're prosperous. And you've got to understand, God empowered the beast to eat this woman. It's one thing for God to ignore it, but God despised it. All of this outward show. Now remember, a religious spirit in us is an outward show. We can pray big. We can do all of these things big. It's an outward show. But there's nothing in here. It's not inside. Now, why did she have all of the gold? It was to make her attractive to many. If we try to attract people to this church because of our outward show, we sing our songs just like, right, we have the lights just right, we have this just right, we have all this stuff just right. We say, well, God, we're doing the best we can. Well, the problem is it makes God sick. There's nothing wrong with the lights, nothing wrong with the show. I have no problem with that. But if we think that's going to draw people in here, we've got the wrong idea. What's going to draw people in here with the right idea? Because we got it in here. That draws. Not the outward show. Would to God we just had four poles and a tent strapped over it. If we had it in here and drew people unto the presence of God. Now, the fifth clue is a golden cup in her hand, and I've already mentioned that. Outwardly, it is of gold, which is a symbol of divine activity. It looks to be divinely given, but it is filled with false religious concepts. That's the prophetic symbolism here. I don't know how many people liked Indiana Jones movies. I did, and you remember, I don't remember the name of that movie, but he was looking for the chalice, I think they called it, whatever Jesus was, what?
Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade.
The Last Crusade, okay, Indiana Jones. And, you know, he had to go into this cave and all of these different chalices, I guess you would call it, were there, and they had gold ones and all. And then they had one little plain one. And he knew that was it. Of course, that was just a movie, but I thought their symbolism was on the money.
Yeah, it was good symbolism.
It was good symbolism. Because Jesus wouldn't pick the one that was flashy. He would pick the one that's the most common to man. But listen, you got to catch on to it here. God has a taste. God has a trend. He has a taste that He likes. He likes plain vessels being filled with Him.
That's right. That's a good word.
Why does he want plain vessels filled with him? Because he didn't want anybody to mistake our showiness. His showiness. It's in our plainness. And when he's filled, when we're filled, that's God's taste. That's what God likes. So we can see here that this harlot was using all of the wrong ways. Verse 5 said this, and on her forehead a name was written. Number 6 clue. Mystery Babylon the Great. The mother of the harlots and of abominations of the earth. Do you see that? And on her forehead a name was written. Mystery Babylon the Great. So here we start getting an idea of Babylon the Great. Then we see mystery. And what did I say at the beginning of the teaching? Anytime you see the word mystery, you do what? You dig a little deeper. In other words, it's meaning more than what it's saying. We are now going to try to find the mystery that's behind Babylon the Great. The mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So, we had a harlot here, but now we got a mother of a... Where did the harlot come from? It's the sixth clue that is given. Babylon was the great city on the Euphrates River, the empire which dominated the ancient world. That was Babylon. You remember Babylon in the book of Genesis, and where all the language, well, it wasn't but one language then, but everybody came together. The big promotion of Babylon was idolatry. That was the big promotion. It was idolatry. Now here we find that this harlot is promoting idolatry through showiness or religious, appearing to be religious. Now just think about this. God would rather for you to be cold as lukewarm. God would rather you to be plain as showy. God would rather you to be godly than to have a form of godliness. God would rather for us just to be plain old lost as to be the harlot, which is lost. It's one thing to be lost, and there's one thing, another, than to be lost and act like you're of God. Mystery indicates there is something deeper. The fifth clue is a golden cup in her hand. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand, number 5, a golden cup full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Outwardly, it is of gold, which is a symbol of divine activity. It looks to be divinely given, but it is filled with the false religious concepts. Now, I backed up there. Well, it went on over it again. Babylon is a symbol for idolatry. And the seventh clue tells us that other religious organizations and groups follow the same errors. Now, here's what I want you to see. Mystery of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So what we're seeing here is that this woman is the mother of other harlots. Right? It tells us that other religious organizations follow the same error as the mother of harlots. Now, watch this one. False doctrine is in all religious groups when you have a form of godliness. What are we looking for in our congregation is to be sure we don't have a form of godliness. We don't want to fake it till we make it. We want to wait till we get it, rather than fake it till we make it. Because fake it till we make it's a form of godliness. It's not a sin to wait till we get it.
That's right.
But it is to fake it till we make it. There again, the bad story is that God despises that. For some reason, He just really doesn't like that one. Goes to verse 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Keep a mental note of I marveled with great amazement. Keep a mental note of that one. The eighth clue is that she is a persecutor of the true believers in Christ. So here we have what is called, we start to be introduced to the idea of Christendom. Christendom, when I use the word Christendom, Christendom means everybody that claims to be a Christian in the whole world. Now, in Christendom, not everyone is born again. Right? So you have true believers. Then you have Christendom, which is everybody on the planet that claimed to be a Christian. So we see that all of us sitting in this room fall under evidently one of those two categories. Now here we see that this harlot is the persecutor of true believers. She cannot tolerate any opposition that reveals the falsehood she is carrying. Can you see that? In other words, we had the early Christians were thrown to the lions as an example. They were persecuted because Rome did not like being challenged. That's not what this verse is talking about. The early church was formed. Does anybody remember the Crusades? Or the Salem witch hunts? And Christendom has killed and murdered true believers. So we see the spirit of this is already among us. Verse 7, and the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the seven horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundations of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now here, verse 9, is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Here's the interesting part as we begin unfolding the meanings of these verses. Ancient writers describe Rome as the city built on seven hills. That was well established at that time. So it's very understandable why John was speaking like that. This was familiar terminology in the first century. And John confirms this in verse 18. We know that this is true. The woman you saw is a great city that rules over the kings of the earth. So we know that the city at that time that ruled over all of these nations and the kings of the earth was Rome. That was that great city. The woman you saw is the what? Great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Now remember, that woman, the harlot, was the mother of many harlots. All right? In John's day, that could only be one city, Rome, the great city, which was the capital of the Roman Empire that dominated the whole known world and literally ruled over the kings of the earth. Now, at the time that John wrote this, The church in Rome was not a counterfeit church. We can say, oh, that's the Catholic Church. Well, the only problem is it wasn't there then. So at the time John wrote that, it was a very healthy church. It was a genuine Christian assembly in Rome. At the end of the first century is when John is writing this. It was the church of the catacombs at that time. But he was writing that there would be a church that would come against him. He says that he was greatly astonished, or that he marveled. Why did he do this? It was a great surprise to John to see the church he knew in Rome would become a great harlot church, dominating the kings of the earth and persecuting the saints of God. So you can see why John was like, oh, you're kidding. How could this be? He marveled. Now, what I'm teaching you in this chapter perhaps is hard to understand and hard to receive. I'm not trying to shove it down your throats. You test what I say. Study and test what I say. The issue that I'm bringing forth, I will use the Roman Catholic Church. But that's not the greater issue. That's the symbol. Now, watch it. When we put all these clues together, it is impossible to avoid the conclusion that this picture is the Roman Catholic Church. So, we had John. He was of the Church of Rome. Great church, great assembly in the catacombs. They were getting on with it. And then he has this revelation of this church in Rome. All of a sudden, it's going to be a harlot, and it's going to do all this stuff that we just read. And he's like, he marvels at it. He's like, how could it be? It is a church that arises during the present church age, but comes to its greatest power in the last 7 years of this age, after the true church has been raptured. I put that in there for me. Some people don't agree with that term. But since I'm the teacher, I can teach it how I think it needs to be. And I hope you had a witness in here. I told one group one time I was teaching, and you, I believed in the rapture of the church. They said they didn't. I said, well, my understanding is God will take you out of here ever how you believe. So you might want to try. That was a joke. Now, we must remember that we are not talking about the Roman Catholic people. We're not talking about that. We think of the church as people. But the Roman church itself teaches that the church is the clergy, the hierarchy, not the people. So we can see this, if you will, if you got your Bibles, turn real quickly in Revelation. Look at it right quickly in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, look at verse 18. This is the church of Thyatira, and it gives us a little more information here. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because thou sufferest that woman who? Jezebel. So here we see that the church of Thyatira is mentioning Revelation 17. So we're getting more understanding on Revelation 17 in Revelation chapter 2. Because it's the same Jezebel, the same woman, same harlot, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. You see that? Same thing we read in 17. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Excuse me. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Do you see that? You got Christendom. Then you got true believers. I submit to you, true believers are gone. But Christendom, this harlot, the Jezebel spoken about, is organized religions, including Christianity, of Christendom. I've had people argue and say, well, Alan, the church is here in the tribulation. I said, I know it is, but they're not believers. Right? It's Christendom. Are you with me? All right. Let's look here. I've got a few minutes. There have been godly popes, bishops, priests, nuns through the centuries. I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the organization is the harlot. What we need to understand is that it is the teaching of the church that is described here. It is the extra-biblical teachings from pagan sources that have been brought in under the name of Christendom. Now, my big reservation in prophecy is when people try to bring in extra-biblical things, it concerns me of the harlot of Revelation 17. So when you bring prophecy or whatever, it needs to be able to back it with Scripture as of the Lord. Can you see what I'm saying here? Because if you're not, you can be guilty of the harlot. So when we prophesy and we speak, you better cotton pick and dad burn, dad blame, be sure it's the Lord. Lest you be in this group. If you have great pride and feel like you need to be doing it all the time, you need to check up on yourself. They involve a seeking of earthly power or status gained by religious authority. That's called Babylonianism. Can you see that? I've got to move on. I've got just a few minutes. Now, verses 8 through 14 are interpretation of the beast. I covered this in chapter 13 teaching. I'm not going to go through it again. It's back there on the table. If you want to know verses 8 through 14, I went in depth in chapter 13 teaching because it refers to it. There we saw a revived form of the Roman Empire, if you remember that, if you were here. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seventh and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings of the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. There again, that's covered in that teaching. These will make war with the Lamb. Here we go. Now, they're going to make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. When the Lamb appears, the church will be with Him. That's who He's talking about. Who's coming with Him? It's the church. We're the mystery that's a secret that's poked in here. Why do we want to have people get born again now? We're filling up that army that comes back with Him. Can you see that? Now, we move on. Then He said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. We've already explained that one. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. I've already explained that one. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill His purpose, God's purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdoms to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Can you see that God really has a problem with this form of godliness, outward showiness, trying to, you know, here's, we think this. Well, if we can have a bunch of miracles here, it'll draw people to God. No, that's showiness. That's showiness. If you're promoting it that way. If the Holy Spirit convicts your heart of sin, if people are drawn by the Spirit and are broken, not amazed at a miracle, are broken. Repentance of the heart. That's the draw we're after. Now, miracles and things will follow, it says. But the miracles don't get people saved. It's the Holy. If the Holy Spirit doesn't visit the heart, you can't talk God into it.
That's right.
You just can't do it. So what do we pray for? A visitation of the Holy Spirit to convict men's hearts. That's what we pray for. Now, and the woman whom you saw was a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. There are many religious groups and churches today that have been affected by the harlot. Not only the Roman Catholic Church, but also Orthodox churches, Anglican churches, Eastern churches, Western churches, Protestant churches, independent churches, charismatic churches, and evangelical churches. Do you see that? It just so happens the Roman Catholic Church is that symbol out there. Are they guilty? Yes. The question is, are we guilty? Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the teaching of your word. We trust you, and we love you. And Lord God, it is our prayer that your Spirit will visit us in a way of repentance, conviction. Dear God, that when you show up on the scene, of course people will be healed. Back together, whatever you want to do, you're going to do because you're here. But let us be guilty of answering the direct orders you've given us, and that is to take the gospel to the world.
We are your church.
And how can you but help but have the fruit of the kingdom?
We are your sons and daughters.
Lord God, I feel your presence.
We gather here to
I pray that I've declared
with you.
And I ask and pray that you come in this place.